In order to become a member of Maranatha Baptist Church, there's a few steps that you have to go through. One, you have to take our prospective member class. Two, you fill out an application, you give that. Then you appear before the deacons, then you stand up before the congregation, give your testimony. Then the church votes and you come in. But if you're a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a little different. The way you become what we would call a member is you must become an active publisher. To be an active publisher, you must go out and witness at least 10 hours per month. I wonder how many of us would be members of Maranatha Baptist Church if that was the requirement. In fact, how many Baptist churches would be kind of empty? And yet 1.2 million active publishers exist in the United States today. A large portion of them have been meeting down in the Santander Arena. They put in last year $1.945 billion of witnessing. In response to that, Dr. James Smith said, what the cults will do for a lie, most Christians won't do for the truth. It's kind of sad, isn't it? And yet, a recent survey that I heard said that more than 90% of all the people who come to Christ do so through a personal witness. Oh yeah, we see these evangelists traveling all over the United States in these great evangelistic crusades. Billy Graham, of course, being the big one. Louis Palau down in South America and across the United States now as well. And of course, we have numbers of evangelists within our fundamentalist realm that travel from church to church having these evangelistic meetings. And yet, 90% plus do not come through Christ through those meetings, but come to Christ through the witness of some person. I wonder how many of you could say amen to that. Somebody took some time, lived Christ before you, and shared Christ with you. For me, it was a man by the name of Jan Lindborg, who's now a veterinarian and a farmer out in Northwest Indiana. If you're listening to this broadcast, Jan, thank you. I'm not sure he would. But someone came and talked to us, took the time to not only just live Christ before us, but to talk with us about the Savior. And in most of those instances, it isn't a cold call on a knocked door, but a friend to a friend, a relative to a relative. Over the back fence, across the table at lunch at work, maybe after school. And it becomes very clear if you look at the book of Acts that real Christians witness. Remember, we started back with the Church of Philadelphia as kind of our starting point, saying, okay, Maranatha is a lot like the Church of Philadelphia. And then last week we looked at what a real Christian is, as opposed to all the fake Christians that we see in the world today. Now, let's start to fill, that was kind of the structure, the bones, as it were. Now we're going to put the meat on. What do those real Christians look like? We said that real Christians are characterized by their works of faith. James 2:17, faith if it hath not works is dead, being alone. And so we want works to follow. We're going to show our faith by our works. Well, what kind of works? Well, the first one is that of witnessing. Now, why would you want a witness? Like you sometimes see those. Actors saying to the director, what's my motivation here? What's my motivation? What's your motivation to witness? Well, I gave you six big words. Oh, some archaeologist is going to unearth one of these going to unearth this outline someday. They're going to dig it out of the ruins of the church 500 years from now. And they're going to go, wow, that must have been a really smart congregation. Look at those big words. Notice they all end in logical. That means the word of or the study of. So if you just look at the first part, it tells you what it is. The first part is doxological reason. What do? We sing the doxology, don't we? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or we sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. The word doxa, doxazo in Greek, means to glorify. The first reason that we would want to be moved to do it is that we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why did God not just save you and take you home? There goes another one. Well, probably obvious answer. Who would witness to us if all the Christians were taken? But why are you here? Oh, we hear lots of great reasons. I'm here to make mankind better. I'm here to put my stamp on the world. I'm here to pass on to my kids and my grandkids a great heritage. And that's all nice and sentimental and cool. But that is not the truth. Your prime reason for existing is to glorify God. That's why we're here. It's not about you. It's about Him. Prime reason, glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Frankly, witnessing is not much more than glorifying God in public. It is telling the great things that God has done for you. Are you not thankful for what God did on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died in your place? Are you not excited about the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, exists inside of you now as a result of your salvation? Are you not excited about the fact that you're being turned into the very image of Jesus Christ day by day as the Spirit works in you? Are you not excited about having the Word of God to be able to open it and to read it and to study it and to grow? Those are great things. Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. If you walked into your work tomorrow or into the grocery store tomorrow and you found a $100 bill on the ground and you picked it up and nobody claimed it, unless it was yours, would you tell anybody about that? Would you call somebody and go, you won't believe what I found on the ground? Or even better yet, an envelope stuffed with a $100 bill in your mailbox. You pull it out and go, oh, wow. Wouldn't you call somebody and tell somebody about that? And yet, what's going to happen to the $100 bill? It's going to disappear. You pay the rent, buy the groceries, etc. It's gone, right? But your eternal salvation is never gone. It just gets better and better. So why wouldn't we want to tell everybody? Why wouldn't we want to glorify God in front of everybody? There's a second reason. We'll call it a Christological reason. Obviously, the word or study is about Christ. It's a word about Christ. Who died in your place? Who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary in your place? Who condescended to come to earth, take upon him a human body, to be hung on a cross? That was Jesus. And as he met with his followers, he gave them this little note. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, who told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? That would be Jesus, wouldn't it? Is that one of his commandments? Yes, that would be. If we love him, what are we going to do? We're going to tell people about Jesus. And in fact, you're drowning. You can't swim a lick and you're drowning. Somebody dives in, pulls you out of the pool, saves your life. Would you be thankful? Would you hug them and go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you? Would you maybe remember their birthday or something with a gift? Yeah. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ gave you the greatest gift that could ever be given, his own life on the cross of Calvary, that he might buy your salvation? Of course you are. thank him by telling somebody about it. Now there's a third reason, and I'm calling it the pneumatological reason. My spell checker didn't like that word. I tried it every which way in dictionaries, and it fits fine. Pneuma is the word for spirit. You have a spirit reason, don't you? In Acts 1:8, what does Jesus tell him? He says, now I want you to wait, and after that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ever seen that ad, Got Milk? You know, you got the people that got the white mustache and maybe a little drops coming down. When I was out at Maple Grove, they had a different one. They had shirts that say, Got Nitro? Okay. Well, we could make up our own shirt, couldn't we? Got the Spirit? Because if you've got the Holy Spirit within you, you've got the power of the witness within you. And remember, because he is in you, you are never alone. I have yet to ever knock on a door. I have yet to ever stand before somebody with a tract and tell them of Jesus alone. Because the Holy Spirit is with me wherever I go. He is the power of my witness. God's not relying on my power. Man, if he relied on my power, would God ever be in a mess? But he relies on the Holy Spirit's power. God sent his Holy Spirit in me. I am his temple. And wherever I go, the temple goes and the Spirit goes. And so when I was talking, I had an opportunity when I was on vacation to talk to a waitress. I wasn't alone. It was an empty restaurant, so it was a good time to talk to her. Because there's like three or four waitresses and two tables of people. It was before the supper hour. We were at Squealer's. By the way, if you're ever out in Indiana, go to Squealer's. It's a good place on the west side of Indy or down in Mooresville, either one. World championship pork barbecue, but the bread and tenderloin was to die for. But we'd had all sorts of fun with this waitress, and I thought, man, I can't leave here without telling her about the Lord. And so, if we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the reason, and we've got the power to witness. Nobody can say, well, I can't do that. Okay, maybe you can't stand up on a pulpit and proclaim it. Maybe you couldn't stand on a street corner and preach it. But you can talk to your friends and family about everything else, can't you? My wife talks to, she talked, I think, twice yesterday to Bob and Sharon. They called her brother and sister-in-law. She spent a good half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour with her sister one of the nights this week. We can talk to them about everything else, can't we? My brother and I text back and forth a lot. I'm kind of becoming a texter now. Although I use the cheater system. I use the vocal one. I don't punch it. These fat fingers, I can't punch things into a keyboard. But, you know, we talk about everything, okay? Why can we not talk about the Lord? We can. None of us can say, I can't. Oh, you can say it, but you'd be a liar. Because the Holy Spirit, if you've got the Spirit, you've got the witness. Now, a fourth reason is a soteriological reason. The word soteriology is the study of salvation. Now, you say, why is this number four? Should this be up at the top? No. This is a byproduct, really. The soteriological reason is that God told us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that through the foolishness of preaching, he would save some. That's a real pat on the back for me, isn't it? Oh, Pastor, why don't you go up and do some foolishness this morning? I thought it was better than that. That God would take a weak sinner like me, give me the Holy Spirit, allow me to preach the word, and people would be saved by it. Now, when we talk about preaching, we're not just talking about a pulpit, though. We're talking about any proclamation of the gospel. Through the proclamation of the gospel, the simple gospel, he would save some. Now, he would offend some Jews, he would offend some Gentiles, but some would be saved. We know that broad is the way that's headed to hell, so a lot of more people are going to say no to us than are going to say yes. If you get frustrated because people say no, you're going to be a really lousy witness. You're going to not last long. You can't be afraid and you can't get discouraged. Your job is simply present the gospel. Present the gospel. And God says through the foolishness of that preaching, he'll save some. Now, if you go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, he gives us a logical reasoning here. Now, remember, Paul's a lawyer. And you know how lawyers work. They've got this little system they put together and they logically work you through. Some of us saw that with Chris Christie at the Republican National Convention. He had a process, didn't he? You know, and kept getting poor Hillary in trouble. But Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all, unto all that call upon them. Verse 12. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, that's great. Great. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Except there's a problem. Why would they do it? If they don't know about the Lord, what's going to move them to do it? Which he then addresses, doesn't he? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of great things. And then verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How is your neighbor, your friend, your loved one ever going to call upon the name of the Lord if they've never really heard that they need to? How many people in this world already have their own system of salvation? If you went up to them and asked them, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm better than most. Hoping that God grades on the curve. Not realizing it's pass-fail. Oh, I've done all these good works. I have lived up to a strict moral code. I've done good religious works. I've been baptized. I give at the church. I serve at the church. I participate in the Eucharist. I do all of these things. Everybody has a system, if you ask them. And what's true about all those systems? None of them work. But we have the truth. We know the real way. And we can present it to them and they can be saved. And in fact, don't we sometimes get upset with some people? Oh, we look at somebody and say, he is such a rotten human being. And to which I always respond, what's wrong with anyone that can't be changed by being born again? So if you got somebody's a problem in your life, tell them about Jesus. If they get saved, guess what? You just eliminated your problem. I thought it was one of the coolest things when Bill Murray, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the great atheist, when her son got saved. I mean, if that wasn't just a kick in the teeth, I can just see the angels up in heaven laughing like crazy. You know, here's the son of the leading atheist in America coming to know Jesus as his Savior. And then starting going around telling people about it. Who out there doesn't need to hear the gospel? And who out there can't be saved by the gospel? But how are they going to know about the gospel if we don't tell them? Then there's a bibliological reason. If you go to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word disciple and the word preach are both imperatives. It is a matter of biblical obedience. We must obey our Bibles. If we're not witnessing, then we're disobeying our Bibles. And when you disobey your Bible, what do they call that? We overlooked something. It was a mistake. No. Let's be very honest. It's sin, isn't it? When I disobey my Bible, it's sin. So if I'm not witnessing, I'm in sin. And I need to correct that. Now, we all do it in a different way. I'm not saying that you have to become a preacher or a sidewalk street evangelist. You don't have to run up to everybody you know and say, turn or burn. But all of us need to find ways to talk to people about Jesus. We can talk to them about anything else. We can stand next to a total stranger waiting for a bus and strike up a conversation about the weather, can't we? Did you know the weather's a great thing right now? It's a great witnessing tool. If you're standing somebody next to somebody and it's really hot and humid, you say, it's really hot today, isn't it? And they go, yeah, it is. But did you know it's cold today compared to how hot it's going to be in hell for those who don't know Jesus? Sumner Wimp, who taught my wife evangelism, one of the things he liked to do is when he flew in an airplane, ask the person sitting next to him, is this the closest you'll ever get to heaven? You see, it doesn't matter. Everything you've got, you can turn into a witness, can't you? Every situation, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. I did that with the waitress. My brother was going to pay for the meal, so I said, I'll pay for the tip. No, I'll take care of the tip. Well, my brother's a CFO, and he makes a little bit more than I do, so I let him. But I decided I had to talk to that waitress. When we went in, there was one family in there, and they were just finishing up. So we were the only ones. So we said, we want a booth. So she took us over to the booth. We sat down in the booth, and the booth was like, We said, nope, we want a table. So then they had to move everything over to a table. Then we got down to the table, and we were having a fun time. And so I told her, I said, what you need to do is go back and warn the kitchen staff. The crazies have arrived. All right? Well, we had all sorts of fun. She brought our order. There was something that was a little messed up, so she brought something else. And we needed this, and we needed that, so she'd go back and bring that. So we, had a good time with her. Next to our table filled up just as we were leaving. So that's like the only people, and there was one back in the booth in the corner. There were three waitresses. So when she came out, I grabbed her. I took some money, stuck it in one of my tracks. And I said, here, I don't know what my brother's going to give you for a tip, but I'd like to say thank you for a great job. You put up with us, and you did a great job, and I just really appreciate it. And I want to give you something. And I gave her the track, and I gave her I said, inside that track, inside that little pamphlet is the story that changed my life. And on the outside, I tell people it's the people that spoil me rotten. But I said, I was at Purdue University. I felt bad for her. She's going to IU, Indiana University. So she needed all the help she could get. She desperately needed Jesus. I said, when I was at Purdue University, I thought I had it all. I was there on a scholarship. I was doing well in class. I had a girlfriend. Had lots of friends in the dorm. Things were going well. I thought I had it all. Till somebody came and told me that I was a sinner bound for hell. And I said, they used this little track, this little story, to point me to Jesus. Little did I know that though I would still become a veterinarian, God would eventually make me into a pastor. And that's where I am today. And I said, the same story that changed my life can change yours. He says, well, that's really interesting. That was really cool. I said, now you'll read it? She goes, I'll read it. Now, I don't know. She may have laughed after I left. Hey, this guy wants me to read this. But if I'd never given it to her, that chance is never going to happen, is it? I can't go and say, well, she'll probably just throw it away, so I'm not going to give it to her. I don't want to waste a track. No. It's not wasting a track. It's wasting an opportunity if I don't give it to her, isn't it? What an opportunity. So you pray for that girl. I don't know her name. Don't know anything about her. I'll probably never see her again unless she does read that track and get saved, and then I'll see her in heaven. And that'll be enough, won't it? Now, there's another reason, and we call it an eschatological reason. Now, a verse that you may not know so well is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Right after the verse 10, when he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he then says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I bet you've heard this week. Hell no! What the hell are you doing? Get the hell out of there! Oh, you can just go to hell. Now, what's true about the people who said that? They have no idea what hell is, do they? Not a bit. When I was a freshman, we had freshman orientation, and when the guy spoke, we were supposed to say, "Hell yes, sir!" And when he said something negative, we said, "Hell no, sir!" And that was what we freshmen were taught to say. None of us knew what hell meant. If we had, we wouldn't have used the word that way. Do you know what hell means? You do, don't you? You know it's the place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. The place of weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth. The place of God's eternal wrath. We know. Now, how many people do you know that you'd like to see go there? I can't think of a soul. I can't think of anyone that I want to go to hell. There's a man that murdered my grandfather. But I don't want him to go to hell. I want him to realize that what he did was wrong, to repent of his sin and let God save him. I don't know his name. I don't know where he is today. I have no way of reaching him, but that's what I would hope would happen. I can't think of a soul that I'd want to go to hell. But they don't know how bad hell is, do they? They don't have a clue. So you and I have got to tell them. Because if we don't tell them, who will? Now, that's why. Now, who do we witness to? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin in the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I'd like to witness to her, but I'm not so sure about him. And he's kind of looks like okay, but she looks a little squirrely, you know. When did we get to choose? Is there anybody we meet at any time, in any situation, who does not need to hear the gospel? And by the way, don't worry if you witness to somebody who's saved, they'll love every minute of it. They'll love every minute of it. In fact, they'll probably stop you halfway through. I've done that out on visitation. Handed out a tract to somebody, and they'll go, oh, please, save this tract, give it to somebody who needs it. And then they'll tell me their testimony of how they came to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I'll say, thank you. I'm so glad you're out sharing that gospel. You know, but save it, give it to somebody who needs it. I'd like to do the same. So who? All of them. Now, where? Where do we go? Where's a good place to witness? Well, I can narrow it down for you a little bit, where people are. Okay. Probably witnessing out in the kennel is not real helpful. You know, because we've all seen the movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven Anyway. So, and if you listen to Stephen Davey on 8:30 on YBQ, you know the cats do not, because they refuse to be baptized. Okay. But, where do we go? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that what the disciples did? Well, let's see. Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2. They witnessed probably just outside the temple. Maybe in the courts of the temple. Acts chapter 3 on the steps to the temple. Acts chapter 4 and 5 to the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 6 perhaps on the street. Acts chapter 8 on a road to Ethiopia. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul says, I witnessed to people and preached the gospel from house to house. In other words, is there any place where they did not go with the gospel? The answer is no. They went everywhere. Now when? When should we preach the gospel? Can we put it off? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Now, right now, is the acceptable time. Jesus tells a story in John chapter 9 when he heals the man born blind. He says, you can only work while it's day, for the night cometh when no man works. We are the ones who shine as lights amid the wicked and perverse generation. But there's coming a time when our light's going to be put out, isn't it? We're waiting for a trumpet, aren't we? And instead of going to the undertaker, we'll be going with the uppertaker. And we'll be out of here. Some of us may not make it that far. We'll die. I was listening this morning to the story of Jonathan Edwards, who died when he was 54. His wife died 6 months later, and shortly after that, his daughter died. We don't know when we're going to die. Gene, who recently died, we were all taken by shock by that, weren't we? What do you mean? We weren't expecting that. And all of us know that none of us knows the day of our death, do we? We don't know how much time we have. And the other thing is, whoever we're going to witness to, we don't know how much time they have. So when should we witness? No time like the present. Now, what should we witness? What should we witness? I was so thankful for one of the verses that Doug Combs shared last week because I had never really seen it that way. I'd read over it many times, but I just never really grasped it. I just never saw it. It's beautiful. Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 verses 46, 47, and 48. He shared those verses, and I was like, wow, that is just, why didn't I just didn't grasp it. I read it, but it was so cool. Luke chapter 24, verse 46, notice what he says. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What is our witness? We tell people of the crucifixion of Christ. We tell people of the resurrection of Christ. We tell people of the repentance that's necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Pretty simple, isn't it? Are you able to remember three different things? Well, let's just see. Can you remember your phone number, your address, and your husband's name? You can do three. Notice I said that to the ladies. I didn't say to the men, can you name your wife's birthday, anniversary, and your mother-in-law's name? Didn't want to get anybody in trouble. We can remember those three things. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and you must repent and receive Him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You see, we can't get an excuse, oh, I'm not a theologian. I really don't know how to present the witness. I don't know how to tell people about Jesus because I don't know enough. Baloney. You knew enough to get saved. Just tell them what saved you. I've told you before about Stacy. He came to know the Lord. He was a builder. And the guy he bought the business from was a Christian. Shared it in the gospel and he got saved. Stacy got saved. He came to me at church and he says, Pastor, I'm really worried about my wife. You see, he grasped that if you die without Christ, you go to hell. Now, his wife was like 30, so he wasn't really thinking death imminent. But he knew that if something happened, and she died before she heard the gospel. So he wanted me to come to the house. Well, I was going to come to the house, and then something happened, and we couldn't get together. So he did a terrible thing. He told her exactly the same stuff that the guy told him. And guess what? She got saved. He'd been a Christian all of about a week or two. I had a girl in my first church who was 9 years old who led her 9-year-old friend to Christ. I'm figuring none of us has an excuse. If a brand new Christian and a 9-year-old girl can lead people to Christ, then surely we can. It's not that difficult. It's simple. God made it simple so that men are without any excuse. Now, that's the proclamation. What's the process? Here's what we want the unbeliever to do. First of all, we want them to realize something. Their sin and their sentence. Verses you know well. Romans Road, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. Wherefore as one man, wherefore as sin came through one man, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We've memorized those verses, haven't we? And we need to point them to the fact that they are sinners. And they are going to go to hell. The wages of sin is death is compared to the eternal life. So that death is eternal death. They need to realize that they are bound for hell. That's not a bad thing to say today, even though some churches say it is. They're wrong. We need to preach sin and the sentence. Then the second thing we need to point them out to is that there's only one solution. The sole solution is Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only salvation. There is no other. And they need to realize that. That's where I struggled. I didn't believe Jesus was God. So I didn't see that I had to respond to him in that way. The second thing they need to do is repent. Now, repentance is the missing element today. We hear so often today that we need to preach God's love. God's all about love. You know, that's what God's chiefly about. No, God's chiefly about holiness. There's a lot more mention of God's holiness than there is of God's love in the Bible. Somehow we always jump over the holy parts and find the love parts. And a holy God demands repentance. Metanoia, the Greek word for repentance, meta means change and noia means mind. You need to change your mind. What do they need to change their mind about? Well, about how you get saved. What do you need to change your mind about? I thought believing in God was enough. I believe in God. Oh, you're lost and bound for hell. Now, come on, wait a minute. How can I believe in God and be going to hell? Hey, even the demons believe that God is one. They tremble. You're not trembling. I believe in God, but I was bound for hell. Maybe you believe in good works or religious works or you're in the right church or something. We need to change our mind about that and realize that none of those are adequate and that faith in Christ alone saves. That we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We need to repent in order to receive the remission of sins. And then thirdly, we need to move them to receive Jesus. Now, I know one of the favorite things to do is have people pray. That's fine. There's no Bible example of that. We don't see Paul leading, you know, some group of people or Peter at Cornelius' house saying, well, now all bow your heads and say this prayer after me and really mean it from your heart. If you mean it from your heart, you'll be saved. No, we don't see that anywhere. Because you see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that gets somebody saved. But I find praying might be a real nice way to handle that. But they need to personally receive Jesus Christ. They need to, Acts 10:9, they need to believe that Jesus is Lord. And they need to believe that he's alive from the dead. If they won't believe those things, if they won't acknowledge those things, if they won't receive the result of those things, salvation, then they can't be saved. But if they do, John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, the sons of God. So that's what we want to do with them. We want to lead them to that point. And again, it's not real complicated. Realize, repent, receive. The three R's. Not reading, writing, arithmetic, which, by the way, is misspelled. Great thing for us to teach our kids going to school. You need to learn reading, writing, R-I-T-I-N-G, and arithmetic, R-I-T-H. Is that the way it's spelled? There's something wrong with some of these rhymes, isn't there? But these are three R's. Realize, repent,
receive. We can remember that. That's not hard. We know those verses. And we can point people to Christ.
Now let me just tell you one other motivation finally as we go. There have been few things in my life, and in 66 years I've experienced a few things. Been few things in my life that match the thrill of being there when a new babe in Christ is born. To be the one that God uses to open their eyes to the truth. To be the one that God uses to give them the scriptures by which their faith will come. To be the one that the Holy Spirit puts in place to convince them of their sin and their need for salvation. I can think back to a young man named Rick in my last church who sat in my study. His life had collapsed upon him. And he had received Christ as Savior, and God turned most everything back around. Or a man who came to me at Ames. Little did I know he had 2 weeks to live. He didn't know he had 2 weeks to live. He was just very depressed and downhearted and didn't realize that it was because of the sin and burden in his life, and he needed Christ to save him. And there in my study, he received Christ as Savior. His life changed radically. His kids all saw this change, and 2 weeks after the change occurred, he went home to see Jesus. I'll tell you, it was a thrill. It was a thrill. I was thrilled back in college when I spoke at a meeting, taught some things about Jesus at a Friday night Bible Institute thing. And a girl came to me the next Friday night and said, on the way home, I got saved. What you said caused me to start asking questions, and the kids I were with were some of your fellow Bible believers, and they pointed me to Jesus. I received Christ as my Savior. I tell you what, it was all I could do to keep from jumping up and down screaming. I was so excited. There's no thrill like seeing someone come to Jesus. Now, quite frankly, it's very satisfying, though, to point them to Jesus. Because I know that not everybody's going to get saved the first time they hear about it. A man came and talked to me. A couple weeks later, he came and talked to me again. A couple weeks after that, another man came and talked to me. And then I began to read my Bible 3 months. And I finally came to know Jesus. What did Doug Combs say last week? There's always hope. Don't give up. As long as they're still living and breathing, and you're still living and breathing, you can still witness to them. But ask yourself the question, am I a witness? Should I be a witness? What do I need to change? Two simple commands. One, saints, we must go. And if you're here today and you're still in your sins, there's never a time in your life when you've come to receive Christ your Savior. You can't say with assurance that if you were to die this moment, your next moment would be spent in heaven. Then sinner, you must come. You must come to Jesus. He and He alone can save you. Receive Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have made us Your ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We go into a world in which we are aliens and pilgrims. A world where we don't fit well anymore, but a world that desperately needs to hear Jesus. Father, we thank You that one day You sent someone to us. You made sure we heard the gospel, and then You saved us. Father, who this week are we going to see that we can be used in much the same way, that we'll be the means whereby they come to know the gospel, and Your Spirit will then draw them or save them from their sin and bring them into Your body, and Father, they'll become one with us. Father, if we love Jesus, we ought to tell people about Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing one more time.